Everyone has questions. Why am I here? Where will I go when I die? Is there really truth? But not everyone has biblical answers. Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of pastorstudy.org. Join us now as we study the Bible to draw closer to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here is Pastor Tom Brock.
Welcome to the Pastor's Study. Many hundreds of years ago, John was the Bishop of Constantinople. He and a nobleman got into a bitter argument and left in anger. But when the sun started to go down, the bishop remembered those words from the Apostle Paul, Ephesians chapter 4, "Do not let the sun go down on your anger." He sent a messenger to Nicetas with a note, "My Lord, the sun is starting to set." Nicetas remembered also the verse, ran, and the two men were reconciled before the sun went down. I remember years ago, the pastor preached a sermon that when he and his wife were first married, they had a fight one night and went to bed. They turned their backs to each other. Neither of them slept all night. And at 6 a.m., they turned to each other and made a pledge, "We will never go to bed angry for the rest of our marriage. If we have to stay up all night and talk it out, we would." And then he said, "What would have happened had the Lord come at 3 a.m.? Well, here's the sermon today. I don't know who's hurt you in life, but we're going to hear three words from Jesus today. You must forgive. Would you take out your Bible, turn in the New Testament to the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, turn to chapter 17, and let's pray first. Father, we want to pray for everyone watching this program who has been hurt and who hasn't. Teach us and help us, Lord, forgive other people for your glory, for their good, and for our own good. Holy Spirit, come and speak with us, deal with our hearts now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 17, verse 1. Jesus said to his disciples, "It is inevitable that temptations to sin come." Here's the first lesson. We live in a fallen world. Accept that, but fight it. Temptations, it says, are sure to come. We shouldn't be too surprised when we see mass shootings, when we see terrorism, when we see filth on TV, when we see corruption in government, when we see abortion. I mean, we shouldn't be too surprised to see all this. Nevertheless, do something to fight it. On Judgment Day, I would rather say, "Well, God, I tried to do something, even if it didn't do any good," than, "God, I didn't bother to do anything because I didn't think it'd do any good." Let me give you an example. I've been insured by State Farm Insurance for like 40 years, and I discovered last week State Farm Insurance sponsored the Gay Pride Festival in Minneapolis. I was grieved. I got the address of the CEO of State Farm in Illinois, and I wrote him this letter. "Dear Mr. Rust, I've been a customer of State Farm most of my life. I am also a Lutheran pastor who personally struggles with same-sex attraction, but I abstain and follow the Bible's teaching that this behavior is a sin. I was therefore grieved to discover that State Farm sponsored the Gay Pride Festival in Minneapolis. I am troubled that State Farm is promoting this behavior, which is not only physically unhealthy, but which also, according to the Bible, will hurt people eternally. When I contacted my local agent, he told me that State Farm values diversity. I wrote back that I doubt for diversity's sake State Farm would sponsor a pro-life rally, so why are they sponsoring this? If you Google Twin Cities Gay Pride Festival, you will see photos that I think you too will find disturbing. When I saw on the internet that State Farm has become very gay friendly and is promoting homosexuality in other locales as well, I was really sad. At the very least, perhaps State Farm could stay neutral in the culture wars. I don't see why it's the business of an insurance company to promote this kind of thing. Can you tell me if State Farm plans on sponsoring the Gay Pride Festival again next year? I need to know so I am able to determine my future relationship with State Farm. I'm still waiting to hear back. Are you insured by State Farm? Can I put their address on the screen? Here we go. What I ask you to do this. Write a very polite letter to Mr. Edward Rust. Write the email ebrust@statefarm.com, or there's the phone number, 309-766-6393. But, you know, we got to, maybe it won't do any good at all, but again, on Judgment Day, at least I'd rather say I tried to do something than I did absolutely nothing. I saw a bumper sticker this week, and it said, "Just pray." And I thought, that's not accurate. You know what Martin Luther said? Pray as if it all depends upon God. Work as if it all depends upon you. We need to not just pray. We need to pray and work. We need to not just work. We got to pray before we work. But yes, we live in a fallen world. Accept that, but do something. Luke 17, verse 1. It is inevitable that temptations to sin or stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. Here's the next lesson. Beware of being the tempter. Are there things you are doing right now that are causing people to sin? Mom and Dad, what movies do you watch? What DVDs do you rent? Your kids will pick that up from you. Are there ways you are causing others to stumble right now? Look at verse 2. It would be better for him who causes people to sin. It would be better for him if a millstone, one of these big, huge rock things, were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Now, look at that verse. What possibly can be worse than that kind of violent millstone death? What's Jesus talking about in this verse? He's talking about hell. So here's the next lesson. Hell exists. Right before these verses in Luke 17, in Luke 16, Jesus tells the story of the rich man that dies and goes to hell. And he's in hell begging to get out. And Abraham says, nope. Now and then I get emails and letters from Seventh-day Adventists. They don't believe in eternal hell. They believe in what's called annihilationism, that you get wiped out. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. Read on your own Luke 16. The rich man is not wiped out in hell. He's begging to get out. Jesus talked about eternal punishment. And I have a friend, a conservative Baptist friend of mine. He was going through chaplaincy training. Him and about eight other Protestant men are in this little group. He and his friend were the only two out of these eight who believed in hell. These other people, I think Lutheran, Episcopalian, United Church of Christ, didn't believe in hell. Finally, my friend says, okay, then what do you do with the fact that Jesus repeatedly talks about hell? They had nothing to say. Hell exists. Verse 2. It would be better for him to die in the sea like that than that he should cause one of these little ones to stumble. Here's the next lesson. Treat children with care. Be careful what you do to children. I used to be an ELCA Lutheran. Years ago, I led the congregation I served out of the ELCA because it's become so heretical, paying for abortion with offering dollars. Now they're promoting homosexuality. You know what the Texas Louisiana Synod of the ELCA did recently? They brought in their youth groups. Who did they put in front of their youth groups? But these two gay lovers, they're a singing duo, to sing to the youth? Do you know what the Presbyterian Church USA did a couple of months ago? They changed the definition of marriage from one man and one woman to two people. If you're a PCUSA Presbyterian, time to move. If you're an ELCA Lutheran, time to move. There are good other alternatives in the Presbyterian realm and the Lutheran realm. Beware of being parts of churches that are causing children to stumble. We're going to see now, Christian, we have a dual duty in life. Two things God is telling us to do. Let's see what the first one is. Verse 3. Be on your guard, said Jesus. If your brother sins, rebuke him. Our first duty as Christians is rebuke. When you see another Christian sin, do you gently, lovingly rebuke that person? We're supposed to. You know, I always hate it when I hear a Christian say, "Oh my God," and I go, "Oh, I mean, do you realize you're breaking the second commandment? You shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." I know this one Christian woman, she says, "Lordy, Lordy." And I've twice gently said, "You know, you shouldn't be talking like that." And you know, I struggle when I hear a Christian say that, because am I supposed to rebuke him? Sometimes we are. Now, I'm not saying you always do. You could spend all day rebuking people. And there is the verse in Proverbs 19, "It is a glory for a man to overlook an offense." But then at times we're also supposed to rebuke. So I'll tell you what I do. If I hear a Christian say, "Oh my God," I'll just stop and say a prayer. "Lord, am I supposed to say something? Or am I supposed to let it go?" And then I do as I think I'm supposed to at the moment. But we are to rebuke. And then the second duty of the Christian is the last half of Luke 17, verse 3. "If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him." The second duty of a Christian, we are to forgive repeatedly. Because look at verse 4. "If he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times, saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." Repeatedly, we're supposed to forgive each other. You know, often you see the reason for the divorce, irreconcilable differences. Isn't that what marriage is? Learning to live with irreconcilable differences between the sexes. So, you know, what I want to do for the last half of this sermon, can I share with you four things that have helped me through the years forgive other people? Number one, remember your sins. Ezekiel 16 says, "You will remember your sins and be ashamed and never open your mouth anymore because of your humiliation when I have forgiven you for all that you have done, declares the Lord." Now, if you watch this show a lot, you've heard me say, every time you sin, you immediately do three things. Number one, you confess it, "God, forgive me." Number two, you put it under the blood, "God, I believe Jesus paid for this sin, so I'm forgiven." And then number three, you immediately forget about it. You forgive yourself, and then you move on. But there is a time when you remember your sins. On those days when I'm having trouble forgiving someone, I am to think, "Okay, Tom, you remember when you did this? And remember when you did that? Remember what a rebel you've been against God? Who am I not to forgive this person for what he did to me?" So, another thing that has helped me forgive: remember God's repeated forgiveness. Psalm 78, "But God, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them, and often he restrained his anger." The thing that helps me forgive people is to remember how much God has forgiven me. I had a confirmation student say, "Well, but will God forgive you if you keep doing the same sin over and over?" And my response was, "I sure hope so." Because hasn't everybody committed the same sin more than once and God has forgiven you? When I go home to Omaha, I still see my old high school friends, and we still laugh about this. I played basketball in 9th grade and 10th grade. I go out for 11th grade basketball. The new coach is Mr. Houston, kind of a bulldog kind of a coach. And I'm out for my first night of basketball practice. And here my buddy Irv, it slips and falls, and Coach Houston is just standing over him screaming. Well, so we have to run laps that night, and I'm running, and I'm big and uncoordinated, and every time I went by Mr. Houston, I said, "Mr. Houston, I'm going to throw up." "No, Brock, you're not going to throw up." And next time, "Mr. Houston, I'm going to throw up." And he just barked and barked. I remember going down and sitting in the locker room thinking, "I don't want to do this for another 2 years." And I made what was, at that point in my life, at age 16, the most difficult decision I ever made. I went into the school the next day and I quit basketball. Well, I know that I should have, but I did. And there you go. But you know what I thought of? I've been a Christian many years. Do you know why I've never quit being a Christian? Because when I fall, God doesn't bark at me. He forgives me and he tells me to get back up and keep going. I want to read a poem to you now. I hope I can get through this. This poem makes me cry. But please listen. It's kind of long. Listen to the words of this poem. A child's race, young boys, young men, how I remember well. Excitement, sure, but also fear, it wasn't hard to tell. They all lined up so full of hope, each thought to win that race, or tie for first, or if not that, at least take second place. The fathers watched from off the side, each cheering for his son, and each boy hoped to show his dad that he would be the one. The whistle blew and off they went, young hearts and hopes afire. To win and be the hero there was each young boy's desire. And one boy in particular, whose dad was in the crowd, was running near the lead and thought, my dad will be so proud. But as he speeded down the field, across a shallow dip, the little boy who thought to win lost his step and slipped. Trying hard to catch himself, his hands flew out to brace, and mid the laughter of the crowd, he fell flat on his face. So down he fell, and with him hope. He couldn't win it now. Embarrassed, sad, he only wished to disappear somehow. But as he fell, his dad stood up and showed his anxious face, which to the boy so clearly said, get up and run the race. He quickly rose, no damage done, behind a bit, that's all, and ran with all his mind and might to make up for his fall. So anxious to restore himself, to catch up and to win, his mind went faster than his legs, he slept and fell again. He wished then he had quit before with only one disgrace. I'm hopeless as a runner now. I shouldn't try to race. But in the laughing crowd he searched and found his father's face, that steady look which said again, get up and run the race. So he jumped up to try again, 10 yards behind the last. If I'm to gain those yards, he thought, I've got to move real fast. Exerting everything he had, he gained 8 or 10, but trying so hard to catch the lead, he slipped and fell again. Defeat, he lay there silently, a tear dropped from his eye. There's no sense running anymore. 3 strikes out, why try? The will to rise had disappeared, all hope had fled away. So far behind, so error-prone, a loser all the way. I've lost, so what's the use, he thought, I'll live with my disgrace. But then he thought about his dad, who soon he'd have to face. Get up, an echo sounded low. Get up and take your place. You were not meant for failure here. Get up and run the race. With borrowed will, get up, it said. You haven't lost at all. For winning is no more than this, to rise each time you fall. So up he rose to run once more, and with a new commit, he resolved that win or lose, at least he wouldn't quit. They cheered the winning runner as he crossed the line first place, head high and proud and happy, no falling, no disgrace. But when the fallen youngster crossed the line last place, the crowd gave him the greater cheer for finishing the race. And even though he came in last with head bowed down, unproud, you would have thought he won the race to listen to the crowd. And to his dad he sadly said, I didn't do too well. To me you won, the father said. You rose each time you fell. And when things seemed dark and hard and difficult to face, the memory of that little boy helps me to win my race. All of life is like that race, with ups and downs and all, and all you have to do to win is rise each time you fall. Quit, give up, you're beaten, they still shout in my face, but the voice of my heavenly Father says, get up and run the race. The reason I have not quit being a Christian all these years is because when I fall, God is not Coach Houston. God doesn't bark at you. He says, I forgive you for Christ's sake. Now get up and run the race. Another thing that helps me forgive. In prayer, tell God you forgive. Let me explain what's called the command promise principle. In Luke 17, God commands you to forgive. Yeah, but God, I can't do that. It's too hard. Well, there's a promise. In 1 John 5:14, it says, whenever we pray according to God's will, he hears our prayer and he does that. Well, we know it's his will for me to forgive. Well, I can't do that. Well, when you pray according to his will, he promises to make it happen. So here's what I do. Somebody makes me mad. They either sit there or I get on my knees. God, I'm mad at Mr. So-and-so. You command me to forgive him. So not in my power, but in your power. I forgive Mr. So-and-so for what he did. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, 5 minutes later, I might be going rrr, rrr, rrr again about Mr. So-and-so. Does that mean I haven't forgiven him? No, I forgave him, but my feelings haven't caught up to the reality. You may never feel nice things about that person. That doesn't matter. God asks you in prayer to forgive these people that have hurt you. One last help. When necessary, confront. You know, I don't always confront someone when they sin against me. Again, Proverbs 19, it is a glory for a man to overlook an offense. But sometimes God wants you to confront people. And I'll tell you what I've learned. I've kind of got an inner barometer. If somebody does something to me and it so bugs me that I can't look them in the face, I probably need to go talk to them. And, you know, I think as Christians we confront way too little because we want people to like us. We need to get over that. And for their sake, often for the sake of their soul, we need to humbly go and confront them. So let me just close this by sharing what happened way back in 1498. King Louis XII of France ascends the throne. His enemies flee Paris because they've heard that King Louis has a book with a list of all of his enemies, and next to each enemy he's put a black cross. Well, after they flee, they're overjoyed to discover the king has pardoned all of his enemies. And they all get to come back to Paris. And one of them says, "But king, we heard about that book and that you put a black cross next to our name." And the king said, "I did that to remind myself that as Christ has forgiven me for all of my sins, he expects me to forgive my enemies." Let me ask you this. Is there someone that you have never said, "God, I forgive that person for what they did"? You might want to get on your knees tonight and just go to the Lord in prayer and say, "God, not in my power, but in your power, I forgive this person for what they've done." Amen.
Welcome to the portion of the pastor's study where we now ask Pastor Brock to share with us his knowledge of Scripture and his insights to answer questions we have regarding the Bible, our Lord, and our everyday walk with him. Pastor Brock, you talked about fighting the fallen world. Do you think Christians should do boycotts? Mm-hmm. I mean, you talked about State Farm insurance. Yeah. Isn't that, in a way, a boycott?
Yeah, and why not? Why shouldn't, I mean, the liberals will do it. Why can't conservatives do boycotts? I think we need to do it humbly and lovingly. But sometimes these Christian boycotts have worked. I can think of a place, a business or two, that pulled out of their either pro-abortion, giving money to Planned Parenthood, or giving money to homosexual parades. Sometimes it works. Now, often it doesn't. But that doesn't mean we don't try. I mean, Jackie, when I'm watching TV, and I don't have cable, I just have regular TV, and they see GD it, or they use Jesus as a swear word, I pick up the phone and I call Channel 29, or I call Channel 9 and say, "This is the reason I don't have cable, not to get this crud in my house. Could you please edit more carefully? Does it do any good? I don't know, but I'd rather do something than nothing."
Pastor Brock, doesn't the Bible talk about hell being destruction?
Yeah, and so Okay. Some people think that means, therefore, you're destroyed in hell and you're wiped out, annihilationism, which again is what the Seventh-day Adventists believe. Hell is destruction. But the Bible's pretty clear. It's an eternal destruction.
Okay, that was my next question.
Yeah.
You just took
it. People are eternally destroyed. That's the problem.
It goes on forever.
It does.
So if the souls that are in hell now are there for
eternity, which is why we need to share the gospel with our family and friends.
Now, you mentioned Lutherans and specifically like the ELCA and Presbyterians.
Yeah.
Are there still any good Lutheran or Presbyterian denominations?
My advice to people is if you're an ELCA Lutheran, leave that denomination for either the Missouri Synod or the Association Free Lutherans or the North American Lutherans. There's good denominations. Or if you're a PCUSA Presbyterian, time to leave that denomination for what's called the Presbyterian Church in America, which is a very fine biblical Presbyterian denomination.
Okay, so is there other denominations that we should be avoiding?
I would avoid, like the plague, Not to say that there aren't specific congregations that still might be biblical, but as far as the national teaching from the national church, I'd avoid the United Church of Christ, the Episcopal Church in America, ELCA Lutherans, Presbyterian Church USA, and the Disciples of Christ. They've all gone unbiblical and compromised the Word of God.
Okay. Pastor Brock, if I feel that God wants me to confront someone like you said we should, but I'm uncomfortable doing that, what should I do? I mean, you said pray,
right.
But...
And you know, Jackie, there are personality types that it's not a big deal. They're just, they confront people, it's no big deal. I have the personality type where I'll do it, but I hate it and I'll lose sleep over it. And I'll tell you what I do. If I think the Lord wants me to talk to a relative or a coworker or whatever about something, I'll pray about it. And if it seems like I'm supposed to do it, I'll pray about it, and then I'll go and I'll do it. And if you wait till you're comfortable with it, you probably will never do it.
Why is it we fear confrontation?
I think some of this might be have to do with the way you were raised. For some reason, I don't like this about myself. I'm a people pleaser. I want everybody to like me. And so I don't like to confront people because I don't want them to get mad at me. I got to get over that. If we love people, we will confront them. So.
And if we love people, if confronting is the only way to maybe wake them up and change them,
then we have to do
then
it.
Then we're really called upon to do it.
Indeed we are.
Okay.
Oh, Jackie, we've only got 46 seconds.
Oh, well then, Tom, do you want to give a quick
you
closing?
You bet. Everybody, I want to ask you to pray for our ministry, if you would. Go to our website, pastorstudy.org. You can watch all of our TV shows for free there. If you know somebody that needs to see this show, tell them to go to pastorstudy.org. Pray for us that the Lord nudges you to support our ministry. You can do that on our website, or there's an address you can see. But we thank you so much for watching and pray that God will be with you till we see you next time.
Thank you for watching the Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the gospel of Christ because of our generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org. Or write The Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you today and always.